Hey, everybody, it's Rick. I am the Nomad Pastor. I just want to say thanks for listening. I think this is new for me. And so I think we're on episode 4, and hopefully you guys just stick it out and take this journey with me. So what I want to do for the next maybe 3 or 4 podcasts is I want to talk about Philippians. And specifically, we're going to go through Philippians chapter 1. And so in this first podcast, this first episode, I guess, maybe it's a 3 or 4 part series, I want to talk about Philippians 1 through 11. I think that'll be a good start. But mainly, the reason I want to talk about it is because there's so much just rich joy and happiness in this first part of this chapter. And when you factor in everything that Paul's been through or going through, it's inspiring to me. And so, you know, let's just kick it off and see what we can learn together. You know, this letter, I think some people would say that, you know, it's one of Paul's most personal letters. And there are theologians who would say that it's one of his happiest letters, which to me is, you know, kind of crazy, I guess. Because when Paul writes this letter, he's in prison, but it's like one of his happiest. You know, I don't know about you, but normally when someone's locked up in prison or jail, you're not going to expect to find them happy. But Paul was. And as we'll see, he's able to say in this first 11 verses that I always pray with joy. I mean, can you really think about that for a minute? He is locked up in chains, a prisoner, and I always pray with joy. We may not have been in a physical jail or prison in our lives, but we've been in some form of a prison, right? When you were a kid growing up, maybe you were grounded. Maybe your prison was that job that you hate. Or maybe you're just trapped in your own mind. There's countless other things that we don't want to do that feel like a prison. But they're not the physical prison like Paul was in. They just feel like it at times. So how would you handle it? How would you handle being in that physical prison? I know for me, it's a struggle when I'm in that prison of mine. It's hard for me to find joy while I'm sitting in that prison. And even with what should be a struggle, Paul prays with joy. You know, the thing we need to understand is that one of the best things that we can do for other Christians consistently is to pray for them. You know, I'm not great at this, but if I tell you I'm going to pray for you, I do it. It's just hard sometimes, you know, with everything we got going on in the world. And, you know, I think that it gets away from us. I think that we allow it to be less important than it really is. I mean, if you just scroll through Facebook for maybe 10 minutes, you're going to see somebody who needs prayer. And the Spirit may even prompt you that you should be praying for them. Now, they might not be visually asking for prayer, but you know they need it. And then when you read the comments below, they say all that you need to know about society today. We've become this generation that only seems to be about ourselves and the drama that we can create sitting behind a keyboard. You know, I've actually heard people say, well, I just do it to get a rise out of people. I just do it for enjoyment. The saddest thing about that is I've actually heard Christians say it. Now, I know that not everybody is this way, but the perception's real when you hit social media. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, he's giving his farewell speech to Israel because he's stepping down after the people have chosen a new king. And in that 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." So think about that. Even as Samuel is stepping down because the people chose a king, he wants to show the people that he's going to continue to be concerned for them and he would continue to pray for them because it was a sin if he didn't. So just like Samuel did in the Old Testament, Paul, in his heart, he shows people that he loved them. He showed them that he loved them in the letter to the Philippians. And so what I want to do is, it's kind of long, but it's okay. But I'm going to read Philippians 1:1 through 11. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. We'll unpack it a little bit, right? And hopefully you get something out of it. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see, the opening of this letter, Paul tells the Philippians about how he's been praying for them. Think about what he says in verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you." Now, when I think about Paul and what happened in his life, the trials and the persecution he went through, for him to thank God every time he thinks of the church in Philippi, it's just moving to me. It shows his heart. It shows the man that he is. And then in verse 4-6, he tells them that in all his prayers, he prays with joy because of their partnership from the first day until now. He's saying from the first day until now because he had some problems in Philippi early on. Now, I'm not gonna go into detail about these early difficulties, but you know, high level, Paul and Silas, they were beaten and thrown in jail there, and here he's in jail again, telling them, "I love you." Right? If you're taking notes, you can go read Acts 16:16-40, and it'll kind of give you more detail about why they went to jail. But what's important to recognize is not only did Paul have problems in Philippi, he had bad problems. Think about that. As an early member of the church in Philippi, you know that he was beaten and put in prison, but he prays for you with joy. He's thankful to God every time he thinks of you, even after you beat him and threw him in jail. Now, I mean, that had to be pretty encouraging to them. I mean, I know it's a great encouragement to me that here's a guy that was beaten and thrown in jail, and the same people that beat him, he loves. He prays and he is thankful to God every time he thinks of them. You know, our walk with Christ, hopefully, is going to lead us to feel a growing concern for people, a growing concern for people in need. And I truly mean people in need. I don't mean the people that are sitting next to you in church every Sunday. I don't mean only the people in your small group, or I certainly don't mean the people you hang out with every day. Now, look, I'm sure all of those people have needs, and at times they will and do need your help. And you'll be there for them. But I mean the people in need that you don't know. I mean the lost. I mean the people that are often marginalized by society. They're the people in need as much as anyone else. They matter, and they must be our concern as we share the message. We must make prayer for their growth a part of our daily service to them. Our commitment to pray for other people struggling with sin can and will have a significant impact on their spiritual growth. And as we let them know we're with them, that we stand with them, we're behind them, we're praying for them, not only will they grow in their faith, but we will experience a great encouragement. We will experience that feeling and that guidance from the Holy Spirit that we need to persevere. You know, the hardest part of this is that you may never see the fruit of your prayer, right? God doesn't answer prayers your way. He answers them when they're needed his way. You may never be close enough to the person to see God answer your prayer, and you just have to be okay with that. You know, as a society now today, we want to see the fruit. We want to see the outcome, right? We want to see that instant gratification. That's why when you go to the grocery store and you're just about done shopping and you're going to the checkout line and there's another 300 high entice items, right? Candy bars, cookies. Oh, you need that soda, that Coca-Cola. You need that bag of chips or the gum or the magazine. Whatever you need, it's right there because it's about instant gratification. But as Christians, we need to remember that God works on his time, not ours. So we have to accept that we can't move someone to do it in our time. You know, Paul in verse 7, he says that it's right to feel this way because they are in his heart, regardless of where he is. Regardless of his circumstance, they're still in his heart. And even while Paul is in chains, they're in his heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're in chains of any kind, what is in your heart? Are you trying to figure out how to get out of the chains? Or are you spending time thinking and praying for the people that put those chains on you? You know, that's a hard thing to do today. It's very hard to pray and think about the person that put the chains on your wrist. You know, in verse 9, Paul then says that the Philippians' love may abound more and more in knowledge. So I just want you to picture, what does that mean, right? I'm a visualization guy, and so when I think about that abound more and more in knowledge, I think about maybe you go to, you know, you go have breakfast at, you know, Cracker Barrel or Waffle House or IHOP or whatever, you know, side of that fight you're on, and you order a cup of coffee. And when the waitress comes over with the coffee, she starts pouring it in your cup. And as your cup starts to get full, she just keeps pouring. And you kind of look at her and she just smiles and keeps pouring. And even when you say stop, she just keeps going. But now that coffee's starting to get everywhere. It's overflowing the cup. The cup's probably sitting on a saucer and it's filling that up. And now it's starting to get on the table everywhere. But she just keeps pouring. You see, it might not be a great visualization, but it's one that I personally can understand. The love that Paul is talking about, that loves the coffee. And you're the cup. The love should be pouring over the rim and just keep overflowing. It shouldn't stop. But that love, it should overflow based on knowledge, based on your knowledge growing. Because when you know the truth, you must love. There's no excuse not to love. Jesus said, love God, right? Love others. There was no middle ground. There was no plan B. He didn't say love the people of the church or love your family. He didn't say love this type of person this way. He just said love everybody. Love should never be limited by amount or scope. There's enough love for everyone. We just need to learn how to develop and nurture it. So the love that Paul is talking about is with knowledge. Because love without knowledge, it can be very dangerous. And the other visualization I have for that is, you know, when I was a kid, you know, maybe you get a new puppy or a hamster or, you know, some new pet. And our parents would tell us, they'd be adamant, like, don't smother it. You know, it's got to be able to breathe. Don't smother it. You're going to kill it. That smothering love we have as children, that's what Paul would consider love without knowledge. And that's why he prays for us to have love with knowledge. He doesn't want us to have that smothering love that would kill something. And then Paul continues in verse 10 to say that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. See, here he gives us two purposes for his prayer. First is that we may be able to discern what is best. Paul is telling us that growing in character includes the ability to tell right from wrong. That's why he says that you may be able to discern what is best. That's the ability to tell right from wrong. And the second purpose is to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. When he's saying that you may be pure and blameless, he's saying the goal of our Christian living should be no lower than to be pure. I want to read verse 11 one more time really quick. And in verse 11 it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, our Christian life is intended to be fruitful, not only in activity, but in character. And verse 11 reminds us that the means to this, the way we accomplish this, is through Jesus Christ. And the goal is nothing less than the glory and praise of God. So, I guess in closing, you know, my prayer for all of us is that we would have an abundance of love and that we would have growth of our character because of the knowledge that we gain. I really want to thank you for listening, and I pray that this message touches you and it gives you an ability to grow in knowledge. You know, take that step if you haven't. Accept Jesus into your heart and allow for his love to fill you up and send you out. Again, this is Rick. I know that you have tons of podcasts you can listen to. I appreciate you listening to this one. If you like it, subscribe on your podcast platform of choice. We're on most of them. And if you have questions or comments, just send me an email at hello@nomadpastor.org. Again, I just want you to have a blessed day. Thanks.